Matthew 20:1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ashley. It's a real joy to be here visiting the church again and be asked to preach. It's an honor as Pastor Wong is making his way back here to Brampton. And I want first maybe to give a little report on what we've been doing this summer, the youth that have been involved in reaching out to newcomer families in this neighborhood. This is the fourth year that we have worked. I'm part of the Toronto Baptist Association, and we've brought many churches together to work in Etobicoke, up in North Steeles, near Yonge Street, and then also here in Brampton. And we just culminated our 10 weeks of work last evening. We had a potluck supper here in your lower auditorium. About half of our families, about 12 families, came, and 35 people. They brought food. We gave awards to the youth for the work that they had done. This past summer, we had a couple of BCBC people working with us, Patty Wu, and Tommy Liu. Is Tommy here? There Tommy is. They both did excellent work. I'm sure you know the type of work they do. But they were tutoring a lot of the newcomer families. I'm just thinking over the years, the youth from this church, we started working in Etobicoke, and then Mike Yu and Elaine Kwok, who worked with us one summer 5 years ago, they said, "We should do this in our neighborhood in Brampton." And I said, "Well, if you do all the legwork, I will submit the funding request." And we hired 8 students that year. And since that, the good foundation that they've laid, and with Pastor Wong's work, we've come each summer and worked with a number of families, about 25 families this year. I see John Zhang here, and Elise Ma worked with us a couple of years ago, Michelle Lee for a couple of years. Who else have we had? Damela Liu, who has also worked with us, Tommy's sister. This year, for the fourth year, Michael Danso has been our lead tutor, and he has given the leadership. He's a third-year university student at York. So the other people rounding out our team, we had a young man and a young woman a Muslim woman, her second year, and a Hindu young man, his second year, and then two Sikh young women who worked with us for their first year. And having these interns from different religions work alongside our Christian youth helps us understand what the faith is that we're working among in different families. This year, every year, we study a book that gives a Christian input. Last year, we studied the Lord's Prayer, and I preached last year on that. This year, we studied a book by First Baptist Church Vancouver pastor Daryl Johnson, who spoke at our assembly about three summers ago, called It Is Finished, The Cross of Christ, Meditations on Jesus' Death. And so we went to the very center of our Christian faith. It was a great encouragement, I think, to Christians, but to hear Muslims, Hindus, Sikh people listen to this and reflect on it really brought out the power of Christ's ministry, his dealing with the sin that binds us, his freeing us from our death and our judgment. Just an excellent summer. So thank you, BCBC, for making Pastor Wong's time available and also your church here. And with this ministry to the people of the great religions of the world, we're in homes that are Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist, all summer long. This particular parable of Jesus that we just read, that Ashley read to us, it really has quite a punch to it, and I want to bring that out as we think about how do we live in a very pluralistic Brampton, and what does our witness of Christ mean to share Christ? How can we do that? And so let us look at the parable here that we've had read. I love the parables. Nothing comes closer to Jesus' words. We know that the words are very, very close, if not almost verbatim, to what Jesus had taught. Because a parable has very few words, very few people, and it's said with such clarity and such finesse. We gather this is exactly how Jesus told the story. And so as Jesus gave a parable, he requested people, if you've got ears, listen. Do not miss anything that I'm saying. And the parable goes at a good pace. So let's go and look at this. Two things I think we can think about these parables. One thing is parables are not for you to gain some knowledge or some tidbits of theology. Parables are to change you. Parables are for you to take action. Parables were given by Jesus for us to do something. He was not just giving us something to entertain us. And they are entertaining. And they're not simple. Often you have to really work them and think about them and ask the questions. And so for someone who didn't care about what Jesus was saying, they could just pass it off and say, ah, this is foolishness. But for people who listen carefully, there's something there for life, something there for truth. So that's one thing to keep in mind. What does this say to us? What does Jesus want us to do? The second thing that we should note, I think, about the parables is they are about God. This parable that we read, that Ashley read, opened with this line. Let me just read it. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Several of Jesus' parables start that way. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is he talking about? A kingdom. Of course, a kingdom has a king. God is like. A kingdom also, besides the monarch, has laws. It has borders. It has citizenship. It has responsibilities. And it has privileges. The kingdom is protected by the king. The king is judged by the king. And of all the things, if we were to describe Jesus' teaching, he spoke more on the kingdom of God than anything else. And so Jesus shared with us what he saw of his Father. He shared with us what he heard the Father say. And Jesus, above all things, wanted to honor his Father. And so as we listen to the parable, the second thing I ask is listen for the kingdom. Listen for the king. What is he like? How does God behave? How does he judge? And therefore, how ought we live? How ought we live to please the king? In all the parables, if you think about them, there's a king in the parable. Whether it's the good father of two prodigal sons, or it's the good woman who finds the lost coin, or the shepherd who looks after the sheep, the fisherman who separates the good and the bad fish, the sower that casts the seed, every time God is spoken of in all of Jesus' parables, they're about God. And he portrays his people in the parables. The one that is active, the one that is acting, is always God. In our story, as we start, the kingdom of God is like a master of a house. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, verse 1. Can you imagine the owner of the home in the fields, the most privileged, wealthy person? He is up before sunrise. He is down in the village. He is down at the market, and the end of the market, where those who have no work are looking for some way to earn a bit of money to pay for food. And that's where this wealthy landowner is early in the morning. Is that the image we have of our God? Sometimes we think of God sitting on a big chair, a big throne that has a red satin pillow, and from where he sits, he judges. Not the God portrayed in this parable. He's not the God portrayed on the God who sits on a cloud and has cherubim, angels around him as he floats. This God is up early in the morning before the rest of the household, and he's down among the people. And think of Jesus' other parables. Our God is always at work, and he's always seeking people. We read on. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So there he finds these workers, and he gives them work to be in his vineyard. They seem to know what to do. My brother owned a vineyard in BC, and he hired workers only two times a year. He otherwise was able to do the work himself. Pruning in the springtime, when the vines were not yet coming alive, and they would hire a number of pruners. The other time is the time that you have to collect the fruit. And like all the vineyards, at the same time, the fruit comes ripe. And where can you find your workers? And my brother would hire many from Quebec. The young men would come out and work in the summers. And for 3 or 4 days, they would work from morning to night because the fruit would become ripe. It's also the birds are waiting every day for the fruit to ripen. And so if you don't collect the fruit, the birds will. And at this time, perhaps the thieves would come in and steal your fruit. So he's down looking for the workers, and he hires the workers. Something you might not catch is these workers are the lowest of the society. They had no contract, but daily contracts. They didn't work every day. They were glad to find work when they did. These day workers were lower than slaves. After all, slaves were owned. Slaves had a home. Slaves were clothed. Slaves were fed. Slaves were doctored, because they're someone's valuable property. You cannot let your slave fall into ill repair. That's a piece of valuable property. But these day workers, no one owned them. They had no home. And they would move from place to place as the crops would come ripe. They would hire themselves out for a building contract, and only on a daily basis. And so here is this wealthy landowner going down and meeting these people and negotiating a day's work, 12 hours work for one denarius. Now, a denarius, you should also know this, is not much. It was thought, economists look at this, a denarius would pay enough for your food and clothing and your shelter and the very basics. You would have to work at least 200 days a year for an adult to survive in Palestine in the first century. We know from excavating the graves in that area, many, many starved at the time of Jesus' life in Galilee. It was a terrible time, an economic time. And so these day laborers could just keep alive by working. If they got 200 days, that would survive. But what if they were married? Both would have to work, husband and wife. What if they had children? Really, they were fortunate to stay alive. And so the story here is of someone who is the lowest of the society. And here the wealthy landowner is going and meeting them, not leaving for someone else to hire them, and he is hiring them in the morning. Something else about this proverb I want you to look at. What were people being supplied by the landowner, by the God, the figure that God is talking about? Only their needs. That's all that this parable is about. God provides our needs. We are very wealthy people in this world. As Pastor Metz was talking about India, Syria, Iraq, Canada and the States are very privileged. We have all that we need. Do we? We have all that we want. Maybe we can't ever supply that. But what are our real needs? What do we really need as people? And I wonder if Jesus' parable is saying, we need the landowner. We need the one who will come to us and provide the very basics that will befriend us, that will stand with us and make sure we make it through each day. Maybe what we really need is God. Maybe the needs that are provided only in this parable are all that God wants to promise us. I love the scripture, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that our God who provides our needs? If we have wants, those are not guaranteed. But if we come to God, our needs will be met. And I think that that is part of what this is about. Let me read the next part of the parable quickly, verses 3 through 7. And going out about the third hour, he, the landowner, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went, going out again in the sixth hour, we're not talking about noon, and then the ninth hour, 3 p.m, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, this is 5 p.m., getting closer to the equator, the sun goes down at 6 p.m., and so with only an hour left in the workday, he went out, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us, casting the blame on others. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, go and pay those that I have hired. I think there's some amazing things here. The third hour, generally, the hard work is done from 6 in the morning till 9 in the morning in the cool of the day. 9 in the morning, the sun's coming up, it's heating up, and workers can do so much less. But even at that time, interesting, he goes out and hires someone in the third hour. And notice, no contract, no agreement on how much they're paid. What is fair, I will give you, says the landowner. And what does the worker say? Yes. And he goes and works. This is most unusual. What is Jesus talking about? Here is some trust that it must have formed between the man who went and hired the workers. They weren't in a part of the market where you pick up workers. They're in the market. They're in the mall. They're on the skateboards and listening to the music with their friends. And he goes and talks to them, and they answer his call. Why, I wonder? They must have seen something in the landowner that communicated maybe compassion, maybe an understanding of their situation, and they went. Amazing. Who would hire someone after all the heavy work has already been done? And they went at 9 in the morning. The same thing at noon. And by the time you're getting at 5 in the afternoon, he's got the type of person who has done nothing all day long, just hung around the marketplace, and somehow he's able to call them to go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you what is right. And they answer that call. This is strange. Jesus' parables often start very normal, but by this time, the story is very peculiar. This just would not happen. What is this story about? We carry on with the story, and the plot thickens. A couple of years ago, I want to tell a story about one of our youth, that Christy was her name. I sent her to a home to work with a Somali Muslim family. And the family had 4 daughters, so I thought I had better go and send a girl to this home. I introduced her to the mother. The father, the husband to Katra, the mother, I'd never met. And I didn't ask Katra why she didn't have a husband, what happened to him, but I knew the 4 daughters and Katra's mother, the mother-in-law. And Christy quickly was welcomed, and I didn't have to hang around. I beat a quick retreat, and the girls had a good time. I talked to Christy later. She says, I love the family. I'm going back once a week at this time, each week, and I'll spend an hour and a half, and I'll teach the 4 girls. Through the fall, through the spring, I would talk to Katra on the phone from time to time, and she told me how well Christy was doing. She said she wanted to adopt Christy, and I thought that Christy's parents might not agree, but anyway, it went very well. One morning I called there, and there was a man on the phone at the end of the phone. And I said, oh, well, can I talk with Katra? And he said, well, his wife is not home. I thought, oh, so Katra has a husband. And I introduced myself, and I learned that the husband's name was Muhammad. And Muhammad says, I want to talk to you. Would you come to my house this afternoon? So I was gladly, I went to the home, and I only expected to hear good things because it was such a warm stories that I'd heard. And Muhammad apparently had been there the whole time. But whenever his daughters and his wife and his mother-in-law were together and they invited a girl to tutor, he'd go into the next room. But he heard everything from the next room. And he told me how pleased he was that Christy had come and spoken and taught at their home. He said that he had heard about Christy's family, that she had a brother, that she loved her parents, and that they worshiped together every Sunday. The old man, oh, I got to tell you, the old man was twice Katra's age, older than Katra's mother. He must have been 75 by the look of him. And as the elders grow, they grow longer beards, and their life is involved with just praying. They pray for the community. And this was the type of old man that I had met. He said that any time that Christie's family would come to his home, they are welcome. Then he said, I've heard about Christie's youth group at the church, and that they gather every week, and that the church lets Christy and the youth lead the service and even the music, like you have the youth leading the music here. Oh, at the mosque, he said, we would never allow that. And he said, the youth can come to my home anytime. He said, I want my daughters to grow up to be like Christy, who loves God, she loves her parents, and that's just what I desire for my own daughters. I was really touched by this whole meeting. When I went away, I thought, I could never have touched the heart of that old man. That's what I thought. I would never have thought of sending a teenager to be a witness for Christ to this old elder. I had the image that the elders were never open to the gospel. Not so. And I think of this God that Jesus teaches that goes in the third hour and the sixth hour and the 11th hour of the day. He never is blind to the people who will answer the call to come and work in his vineyard. And as I saw this old man, Muhammad, I realized, my goodness, this is the way God acts. And we mustn't lose the opportunity to go into our neighborhood like your youth have this summer, and being in Muslim homes, Hindu homes, and just to talk about their youth group or their parents, and to talk about their belief in God. We come to the final end of this parable, and it's the punchline. And this is what we have to listen to. The lesson is in the end of the parable always. So let us look at verses 8 to 14, and we'll wrap this up. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them was given a denarius. Interesting that the owner didn't have to tell his steward how much to pay each of them. The steward knows the owner, and the steward knows that the owner always gives a full day's wage to everyone who works. Well, those who worked an hour must have been very happy. A whole day's wage. That meant they had food tonight. That meant they had a place to sleep. That meant they had a little bit left, maybe for some clothing. Now, when those who came first, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "The last worked only 1 hour, and you gave them equal to us who have done the burden, have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But the owner replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" These are the people with the contract. Maybe Jesus is talking about the law. Are we law people? Do we simply operate by law? And so those who worked for an hour, who kept the law and were paid their contract, they were the people complaining. The law never seems to be the way of God. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. That's your law. That's your right. I choose to give to the last workers I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do with what belongs to me? Why, of course, you can do whatever you like. Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the first will be last and the last will be first. What can we think of this action of God? It's all generosity. It is all grace. And I think that's one of the messages we've tried to communicate over the summer. Those who only worked for an hour had the same needs as those who worked all day. And perhaps that was the owner's concern. What was the need of each worker? And that's what he provided. Not equal pay for equal work. No, you need this, and God provides it. Is this not Jesus' way? Is he not gracious? And is that not what we see of him? Through this section of the scriptures, there's several quick stories that are around this story. The disciples stop children being brought to Jesus. Can you imagine the disciples saying, "No, don't bring children here," and Jesus is not happy. "Bring the children to me." Then Jesus runs into the rich young man, and he offers to the rich young man, come with me, give your money away to the poor, and he invites them, be part of my disciples. And what does Peter say? We gave up everything, and what are we getting? Peter doesn't seem to be willing to welcome a new person into the group. After this, we have the story of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They want a special place beside Jesus, left and right in his kingdom. And the other disciples are concerned, what about us? What about us? And Jesus tries to correct that. And finally, the story that follows that is Jesus is passing through Jericho towards Jerusalem, and a couple of blind men call to him. And they say, "Oh, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus." And Jesus, no, he calls those two to him. And they call him Son of David, one of the most greatest understanding of who Jesus was. But his disciples weren't calling Jesus Son of David. So what is it that we have to learn here? Let God's grace, let his calling all people at all hours to himself, and let us not somehow stand in the way. That is God's grace that we want to see shared, not by law, but by his grace. Let me pray for us just briefly. Father, we hear Jesus teaching his parables, and they are about you. And they are about your grace to each one of us. You're not the God of second chances, but the God of the 11th hour even. And that's for each one here. You receive us. Let us answer your call. And let us also not stand in the way of those who are not yet within the church, not in the vineyard. And may we make a welcome to them as well, wishing that you would bless them with the grace of the gospel, the new life in Christ. Thank you for this church, and be our joy, we pray. Amen.
Please rise.